you want to bring out, Lord. And thank you again for allowing us to be here and be able to talk freely about you and your love and your grace, Lord. Just bless this time together in Jesus' name. All right, so I'll try to keep this to under an hour and a half. That's what my dad said. I should keep it under an hour and a half. Okay, so we're going to talk about a story that's probably very familiar to most of you, but it's a story that we just can't tell enough. It never gets old, and it actually gets better each time we read it. And it's actually one of the stories that we get to cover in the youth group every single year when we go through the different bridal types. And so we're going to talk about Ruth and Naomi today. And not the whole story, although I encourage each of you to go back and read the whole book. It's only four chapters, but the Lord put on my heart just to talk a little bit about chapter one and really to focus on two main themes, Naomi's testimony to Ruth, and then how Ruth and Orpah represent two different types of believers. And so let's get into Ruth chapter 1. And actually, before we start there, just to give you a little bit of context. So Ruth is between Judges and 1 Samuel. And in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." Well, when the judges ruled, it wasn't really such a great time. There was anarchy and oppression for nearly 400 years. Now, of course, we know that the Lord rose up a few key leaders during this time. We have Gideon and Samson and Deborah, to name a few. But this was a time that was characterized, as the Word of God puts it, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It was a dark and worldly time, much like today. But at the tail end of this period, we have this beautiful story of Ruth and Boaz, the Redeemer, this little oasis of hope amidst all this chaos that was going on. We'll read verses 1 and 2 here. "So now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." So we'll stop there. The family, Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons, they were in Bethlehem, the house of bread, the land of plenty, but they decide to take a sojourn outside of the house of bread. Now, we know this move from the house of bread from Bethlehem to Moab was not such a great idea, and it was a move that went from the land that the Lord had blessed the Israelites with to the land of pagan gods and worldly things. And so the first, just to set the stage here, you know, why did Elimelech move his family? And really, if you get down to it, it's just because of his unbelief. He left because he didn't believe. This is the land that the Lord gave the Israelites, and he departed and took his family with him because of unbelief. Now, Moab, to give a little bit more background, Moab was named after the son of Lot, who had an incestuous relationship with his eldest daughter after the destruction of Sodom. The land was filled with idols of random gods, and they frequently practiced human sacrifice. Absolutely nuts what was going on in Moab. But again, not too far off from, you know, the types of things that we see in the world today. And so poor Elimelech took his family to this land. And just another tidbit to bring out here is that the path from Bethlehem to Moab You have to hike through this desolate Jericho Pass, through the Judean wilderness near the Dead Sea, and across the Jordan River. And so you have to, it's a very long and hard hike to get there. And really it was a very clear departure from the Promised Land is what was going on here. And then the other thing that that's interesting is that the Word of God characterizes the plan here that Elimelech had with his family as a sojourn. And a sojourn is actually just supposed to mean a short trip, just a temporary time outside of wherever your main house is. But we read later in verse 4 here that they were in Moab for 10 years. And so if we look at, we'll read verses 3 through 5 real quick. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And so what happens when you depart from the Promised Land? Death and destruction. And it was super fast here in Ruth. In the first few verses here, the family leaves the Promised Land. They go to Moab. Bam, Elimelech's dead, and the two sons are done, and now we're left with three childless widows, and it's Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, that fast. And that's verse 5, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And so here we are, the story that we're really going to talk about tonight, set the stage. Ruth and Naomi and Orpah, they're all at the lowest of the lowest points. I mean, it is harder to imagine a worse time in somebody's life when you have, you know, your spouse and your kids gone, and you're in a land that's full of pagan gods, so far away from the Promised Land. But it's here, in this environment, this abasement, that when all hope seems to be lost, that this is where the grace and the love of God is the most magnificent. And so this is where the story gets real, starts to get real good. So we'll read, I'm going to read verses 6 through 14, and then we're going to stop and talk about each of the three characters, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. Okay, so, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. And we're in verse 6. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Okay, so we'll stop there, and then we'll keep going in a second. So Naomi, her name means pleasant one, gentle above all. And so the first interesting tidbit that we recognize here is, why was Naomi going back to Bethlehem? After all of this death and destruction, she had lost pretty much everything. Why is she going back to Bethlehem? And it's because she heard that the Lord was doing good things back there. Now, Naomi was in Moab for 10 years. And I'm sure it wasn't such a glorifying time for Naomi.
But despite all of that negativity that happened in her life, she still knew that the Lord had grace upon her. That's why she wanted to go back to Bethlehem. She still had the confidence that the Lord was faithful and going to provide, and she knew that the house of bread was waiting for her no matter what. And no matter how long she had been stuck in Moab, whether it was 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, she knew that that house of bread was waiting for her. And that's how the Lord works with us. No matter how far we stray from him or how long we might be in the world, Jesus is always ready for us with unlimited grace and love. All the time. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And we'll skip to a few verses here because we're talking just about Naomi first. But when Naomi finally does return to Bethlehem, the people of Bethlehem recognize her. And, you know, this is a tiny village, and so the people know when she comes back. And they say, "Is that Naomi?" And if we jump to verses 19 through 22, we'll just read how Naomi viewed herself coming back to Bethlehem. So they, too, spoiler, Ruth and Naomi end up going back, but Orpah doesn't. We'll get back to that in a second. But so they, too, went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitter, "for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out to the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And so Naomi, yeah, she was sad and regretful, but notice that, you know, she didn't blame God for her trials or tribulations in her life. She didn't curse God. Her actions show the exact opposite. She went back to Bethlehem where she knew the Lord and godly people were waiting for her. She drew nigh to the Lord in her time of need, when basically everything that she had was gone. And despite those personal calamities that happened in her life, she recognized that he is the one who blesses always. And he is the one who brings forth that fruit. And as we know later on, despite how Naomi's feeling right now at the end of chapter 1, the Lord's about to bring forth fruit that she couldn't even imagine. We find that out real quick with Boaz the Redeemer. And we know through that is King David, and then finally our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? Naomi at that time, she didn't know what the Lord was going to do. She believed that God was going to bless her, and she walked by faith back to Bethlehem. And this is that testimony that captivated Ruth so much so that Ruth, now remember, Ruth is from Moab, and so all of her family, all of her friends, all of her, her entire life is in Moab. That's all she knows. That's the comfortable place to be. But Ruth was so moved by Naomi's testimony that Ruth decided to leave her family behind in Moab and go with Naomi back to Bethlehem, back to the house of bread. We'll talk about that next. But the last thing I wanted to mention about Naomi is that what Naomi represents in a way is her testimony of, regardless of where you are, no matter how low you might be bold in the Lord. She was so confident and so bold, even after spending 10 years in Moab, that she knew that the throne of grace was open for her still, 24/7, 365, and the Lord was waiting to meet her there with the blessings beyond her wildest dreams. And he's there to meet each of us the same exact way, just like he met Naomi. Let's go back to verses 14, or just verse 14. And we'll start here in 14. So, "And they lifted up their voice and wept again." This is Ruth and Orpah. "And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. And so Ruth and Naomi end up going to Bethlehem, and Orpah stays behind. So, like I said earlier, Ruth was a Moabite, and her whole family was there. Her friends were there. She grew up there. The familiar land was in Moab. The easy and obvious thing to do for Ruth was just to stay put, right? And not to go anywhere, not to move. But in verse 14, we see this difference. And the Lord really wanted to bring this out here, is that we have Orpah and Ruth, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And Orpah ends up staying behind, and Ruth is the one that ends up making that extra step where she says, "I will go." And so Orpah, we'll talk about Orpah first. Orpah loved Naomi, but she didn't want to take that extra step to go to Bethlehem. And so Orpah represents that believer that misses the best part, that wants to stay comfortable with the status quo, that is content with the feelings rather than taking that tough action. It was probably a tough decision for Ruth to leave her family and friends behind in Moab. And in a way, Orpah is like the church of Ephesus. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." That's the church of Ephesus. And after this, we never hear about Orpah again. She's lost in history, and that's the end of it. So Ruth, same position as Orpah, but instead of remaining, she saw something else in Naomi. She saw that Naomi was returning to something greater, something grander than anything Moab could ever give her. And Ruth represents that overcomer, the Church of Philadelphia, the believer who runs the race. And running a race, I mean, you think about if you're going to be in a race, it's tough. I mean, races are hard, usually. And it was probably a hard trek back from Moab to Bethlehem. If you look at the geography, it's all uphill. You have to walk through the Jericho Pass, the Judean Sea, or the Judean Wilderness by the Dead Sea. And so there's a lot of metaphors there about her taking that extra step to go with Naomi. And the believer who runs the race is not just content with the feelings like Orpah was, but actually makes that move to the house of bread, the one who gets up and goes. And we see this progression here in verse 16. And we'll just read this one more time. "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee." Don't tell me not to, to stay here. Don't tell me to stay here. "For wherever you go, I will go." And that's a similar phrase to what we heard back in Genesis 24 with Rebekah and Isaac, another type and shadow of the bride. And so we'll just actually flip there real quick, because it's cool to see the comparison and the similarities between Ruth's heart and Rebekah's heart at this exact time. So in Genesis 24:58, and just to give a little bit of context here, so Eliezer had showed up and was going to take Rebekah back with him to marry Isaac. And Eliezer talked to Rebekah's family and told Rebekah's family that, the Lord has sent me, and this is the bride for Isaac that the Lord has chosen. And everybody's on board. Everybody's ready to let Rebekah go. But then her family's like, let's give it a few more days. Let's let Rebecca think about it just a little bit more, and maybe let's go a little slow here. And Eliezer was not having it. He said, "The Lord has shown me that Rebecca is the one, and we need to go right now." And so the family said, okay, well, we'll ask Rebecca what she wants to do. And so here we go in verse 58. And they called Rebecca and said unto her, and this is the family calling Rebecca, asking her, so are you going to go with this man? And without missing a beat, without any hesitation, no stuttering whatsoever, she says, I will go. Just like that. And the same exact thing happened here with Ruth and Naomi. Wherever you go, I will go. It's not wherever you go as long as this or that or with these caveats or whatnot. It was wherever you go, I will go. And another cool symbol that the Lord has put here for us is, you know, Naomi is a great example of, you know, a testimony that we can look at and be encouraged by. But also Naomi is, in a way, a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit, just like Eliezer was a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit to Rebecca. Eliezer is the one that led Rebecca back to the bridegroom, back to Isaac, just like Naomi is the one that ends up leading Ruth back to her bridegroom, Boaz the Redeemer. And so we see that Rebecca decided to follow Eliezer. Eliezer hooked up those camels, and those camels took Rebecca. And the same thing here, Ruth decides to follow Naomi, and they journey all the way from Moab all the way back to Bethlehem through that uphill, through the Dead Sea, Judean wilderness, and I'm sure there was quite a bit of camels that they encountered along the way. But at the end of that path, you know, in the story of Rebecca and Isaac, Rebecca lights off the camel and marries Isaac. And in this story here with Ruth and Naomi, once they arrive, it's the beginning of the barley harvest. And so it's just another blessing that the Lord is bringing after, you know, riding these camels and after steadfastly following that Holy Spirit and allowing him to work through you and to guide you into all truth. There are blessings and treasures awaiting that you can't even imagine. And so the other parts here in verse 16, wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And that's an interesting thing to say. It's like, well, wherever you're going to stay, I'm going to stay, right? Whether it's clean or dirty, whether it's, tough to stay in some place or not. And really what Ruth is saying here is that the Lord's going to have his way. The Holy Spirit, Naomi in this instance, is going to comfort you along the way to that house of bread. And it's that simple faith that Ruth had. You know, Ruth at this time, you know, she probably didn't know very much about the Word of God, didn't know, her whole life was full of Moab and pagan gods and the world. And yet she had that simple faith of, I'm going to follow Naomi. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to guide me. And I know that there is something greater there for me. And the next thing she says in verse 16, thy people shall be my people. And that's another, it's such a powerful statement. It's loving without pretense, loving without dissimulation, without pretending, loving for real and not putting on any sort of superficial act. That's what that phrase is really getting at. And Ruth was so captivated by Naomi's testimony that she was, you know, willing to leave everything behind to follow Naomi back to Bethlehem and join Naomi's own people. Your people will be my people. And I have another note here just about Naomi's testimony. And one of the reasons why Naomi had such a powerful testimony here is that she made no compromises. She was going to She was going to Bethlehem no matter what. And she did not compromise because she knew that she would never win with compromise. So your compromise with the things of the Lord is not something that will persuade people. It's the strong and confident stands of faith that you take in his word that set you apart from the pack. And it's those stands of faith that end up cutting through all the noise that allow someone to be a beacon of light for those who are hungry to learn more, just like Naomi. And think about that for, I guess, just a minute. You know, it was 10 years in the making that Ruth got to see Naomi. And it was this buildup of admiration and trust in Naomi that led Ruth to leave this worldly pagan land of Moab and make these powerful statements of, wherever you're going to go, Naomi, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to lodge with you. Your people are going to be my people, and your God is now my God. It was only that bold stand that Naomi makes at the end that causes Ruth to forsake everything else that's part of her life at that time. And she forsakes it to pursue the one true God. And the other note I have here is, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. It doesn't matter whether you've spent 10 years in Moab. You trust in the Lord and turn towards him in tough times. And it's those tough times, like we talked about at the very beginning, those low, low times where the most fruit and the most treasures are found. And so then the final statement that Ruth ends up making here in verse 16, your God will be my God. And what a statement coming from someone who really didn't know much about the Lord at that time. But all it took was a little bit of faith, right? The Lord opened a door for Ruth, and the Lord made it abundantly clear for Ruth that this is what you need to do. This is where you need to go. Naomi has been this wonderful testimony, and she is seeking something greater, something beyond this land of Moab, and you need to go. And she makes that leap of faith and says, I am going to go, and I am going to accept the Lord. And so she believed and went. And if you walk by faith, even if you don't exactly know where the Lord is taking you at that exact time, because Ruth and Naomi had no idea what was about to happen in chapters 2, 3, and 4 of this book. They have no idea about Boaz, the Redeemer, and how miraculous that the rest of the story ends up becoming. But they knew that the Lord had blessings waiting for them in the house of bread. And the Lord will open doors for you to chambers that you had no idea existed. And the only way that you're going to find those chambers, the only way that you're going to be able to reap that fruit that he has for you is by following the Holy Spirit, right? By allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. And that's exactly what Ruth did here. She allowed Naomi to lead her back to that house of bread. And here at the very end, in verse 22, we already read this and talked about it, but when they get back there, this is like the first, you know, really great sign that the Lord, you know, hints at here, is that it's the beginning of the barley harvest. It's the beginning of when all of this treasure and when all of this fruit is about to be harvested. And that's exactly how the Lord works. He's going to take you from the lowest of the low, from 10 plus years in Moab, and then bam, right there. The fruit had beyond your wildest imagination. And so I guess just to conclude here, just like Ruth and Rebecca allowed Naomi and Eliezer to guide them, we should allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in our walk with the Lord. And yes, we will have to ride camels. Yes, we will have to travel through the desert. Yes, we'll have to go through, hike through Jericho Pass and go through the Dead Sea. And we're going to have to walk through the Valley of the Shadow of Death. That's part of the deal. But we know who keeps us. And we know what the Lord has prepared for us on the other side. And all we have to do is just look at these stories. I mean, we're talking about Ruth tonight, but there's so many different examples. I mean, and also Rebecca, both of them. At the end of that trip, they end up in marriage with Isaac and Boaz, right? Just like we're going to end up in marriage with Jesus Christ. Something greater, something sweeter, something more than we can ever imagine. And that's what these stories show us. And that's all that I have for you tonight. So it's just amazing what the Lord brings out in these little stories here in the Old Testament. They're short and they're sweet and they're extremely powerful. Okay, so I will, I'll pray and dismiss, and then I don't know if my dad's going to come out or not after this, but dear Lord, thank you for this message tonight, and just thank you for all of the Old Testament saints and those stories that you have given us to encourage us and to show us what we're really running for, Lord, and that's to marry you, Jesus. And I just thank you for allowing us to fellowship with one another and to be in this house of bread, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity. And I just ask that you encourage our hearts throughout the weekend, Lord. And thank you again for everything that you've blessed us in our lives. In Jesus' name.